Along with Ron, I too want to welcome all of you here and thank you for coming out again on this beautiful evening. This evening we're going to continue our study of the letters to the seven churches of Asia that's found in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Now we have looked at four of the letters thus far, and wouldn't you agree that it's truly amazing how these letters written over 2,000 years ago to the churches in the ancient Middle East are so relevant and timely for churches in the 21st century of the United States. The challenges facing the churches are the same. The temptations and the problems they confront are the same. And the things that were commended for, both attitudes and actions, are the same things that are pleasing to the Lord today. It just drives home the truthfulness of Solomon's word in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9 when he said, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." We begin this evening by looking at the letter to the church of Sardis found in Revelation 3 verses 1 through 6. So please turn your Bibles there if you would. Now it's important that we make a few remarks about the city itself, because as so often has been the case, the situation in the church mirrored the situation in the city to a certain extent. Now Sardis was one of the oldest and most renowned cities of Asia Minor. It was located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It happened to be a place where five very important roads met, making it one of the world's great trading centers. It was the birthplace of modern money because it was here that the first coins were minted. Where it was built was somewhat unique. The city of Sardis was built on an almost perpendicular rock hill. Except for the one entrance to the city from the south, the other three sides were bounded by a smooth, apparently unscalable mountain rock that rose 1,500 feet above the plain. And as you can well imagine, this natural fortress caused the people of Sardis to be somewhat lax and overconfident as far as their security was concerned. But in 549 B.C., something really interesting happened. Bible students are well aware of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Well, in 549 B.C., Cyrus captured the city, and the way he accomplished it deserves to be mentioned. Cyrus offered his soldiers a reward if any man could figure out a way to scale that seemingly unscalable mountain. Now, it just so happened that one of his men saw a soldier of Sardis drop his helmet down the mountain from the rampart above. He watched this soldier carefully pick his way down a narrow crevice to retrieve his helmet and then go back up the same way. That night, the same Persian soldier led a band of men up the mountain by the same route that he had observed that fellow take to get his helmet. And when they got to the top, the city was completely unguarded. Sardis felt absolutely safe and secure, but that night it fell. That night the city fell. The hill upon which they were built gave them great protection, but also a problem. And if you're surrounded by three sides by perpendicular cliffs, and the fourth side is simply a means of access to the city, once you reach a certain point, where are you going to grow? Once a city stops growing, it will stand still. Nothing does. Nothing does. Once a city stops growing, physical or spiritual, you can bet your dollar, last dollar on it, decline begins. This is what was happening to the city in Sardis. It had a glorious past, but it had no future. So let's go now to Revelation 3 and read verses 1 through 3. And the passage says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. This is quite a complaint. It's quite a complaint that the Lord had against this church. And you know, as we look at the letter, it appears that the congregation at Sardis was at peace. There's no indication of heresy from within like we saw at Thyatira and Pergamos. There's no indication of persecution from without as we saw of Smyrna and Pergamos. But that reputation disguised their true spiritual condition. A name or a reputation is not always reflective of the truth, whether it be good or bad. A reputation is what others say about you, but character is what one really is. And the congregation at Sardis had a good reputation, but the Lord knew its true character. For that matter, I want to ask you, why did you come to Prairie Village Congregation? Why did I come to Prairie Village Congregation? Well, I remember when I first heard from Teresa that Prairie Village had an opening for a preacher, I knew right then that's where I wanted to spend the rest of my life teaching and preaching. Why? Because I knew this was a sound and faithful congregation. And I thank God every day that you accepted me and Jane in your congregation, and I plan to stay here until I die, if you'll have me. And when I got here, I found out that, for the most part, the character matched the reputation, and that doesn't happen all the time. Think of how often the wrong kinds of things are used to determine reputation among the churches. Things like a large membership, a nice big building, a large contribution, maybe members who are well known and influential in the community, and a smooth, dynamic preacher. While none of these things are necessarily wrong, mind you, neither are they by themselves indicators of a true spiritual life. A church can have a large membership and no longer be exercising discipline. And brethren, a church will not grow, listen to me, a church will not grow without church discipline. And the Lord demands discipline, or He'll take the candlestick away, and I tell you, the church will then die. A church can have a nice big church building with all the equipment beautifully appointed and well decorated and living on its past, dwelling on what it did rather than what it's doing. I remember Paul's word in Philippians chapter 3, which really shows the foolishness of anybody dwelling on past accomplishments in the Lord's church. Now let's take time to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and read verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Now listen now, he says, "I press forth toward the mark of the for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Of course, that's heaven. A church can have a large contribution and lots of members who are influential in the community and a parking lot filled with fancy cars. And it'd be placing the emphasis upon the material rather than the spiritual, or failing to set their affections on things above and not on things of the earth, as Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians 3 and verse 2. A church can have a smooth, dynamic pulpit preacher and be more concerned about keeping the members' entertainment than taught, and instead of out there beating the bushes to teach the lost the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A church can seemingly be at peace with no problems, but it can be at peace born of lethargy and brought about because all they're doing is keeping house. Is that the situation here at Prairie Village? Is that what we're doing here, just keeping house? We got to examine ourselves, brethren. If we're not doing it, it can become that way. You remember back in Judges 2, after the death of Joshua, that all it took was one generation to grow up untaught for the children of Israel to end up not knowing the Lord nor the works which He had done for Israel. So what was the result? "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord," according to Judges 2, verses 10 and 11. All it will take is for any current generation here to fail in its responsibility and the Lord and responsibility to the Lord and to our children, to the community in which we live, and to the lost in general, and Prairie Village could have a reputation of living and be dead. I want to note five admonitions given to the brethren in Sardis in this short letter. They were first to be watchful. Second, strengthen the things that remain. The Lord was urging the church to fortify the lingering bits of truth and faith and love that might have survived their neglect and inactivity. He's urging them to. And they were urged to, three, to remember, and four, to hold fast, and five, he told them they had to repent. Maybe by remembering what the Lord had done for them, maybe by remembering what they had gotten them their reputation to begin with, they would be moved to get up and get going. If not, judgment would come. Now let's turn to verses 4 through 6 of Revelation 3. The letter continues and it says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels, for his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Even in the midst of such spiritual decay and death, there were some brethren who had remained alive spiritually. You see, even these letters were written to the churches. Even though they were written to the churches, the Lord views each and every one of us individually, one by one. Look at Luke the 15th chapter. This is the greatest example of that. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Remember what our Lord Jesus said in Luke 15 and verse 7? Jesus speaking, he says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." He talks about just one sinner. One sinner. Joy shall be in heaven. Then in verse 10 of the same chapter, Jesus said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth." Again, one person, one sinner. In some strong churches, there very well may be, and probably are, a few members who are unfaithful. That happens to all of them. And the Lord knows who you are. He knows who you are. At the same time, in a dead church, the Lord knows if there are some who have not defiled their garments. Depending upon what spiritual condition a person is in is either comforting or it's frightening. There is no such thing as allowing our individual responsibilities as members of the body of Christ to be taken care of by others in the congregation which I am a member. Others cannot take care of your spiritual condition. I can't sit back and say, "Well, nobody else is doing anything either." You can't do that. It just won't work. And brethren, three things are promised to those who overcome, to those who remain faithful. The first is that they will be clothed in white raiment. In heaven, we will be clothed in perfect purity, which is what white symbolizes. The second is that Jesus will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Surely that brings to mind Psalm 69 and verse 28 when David wrote, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." The book of life is God's book, brethren. The book of life is God's book made up of the names of the righteous. What a shame to have been on it as an adult and have been removed for unfaithfulness. What a shame. And third is that their names will be confessed before God and His angels. How comforting, how wonderful that will be. Now, I'd like to turn now our attention to the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, which is found in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. Now, the city of Philadelphia itself was located on a main trading route 28 miles southeast of Sardis and was an important and wealthy city, very wealthy city. It's probably known for the grapes that grew in it and the wines that made the city. Dionysus, the Greek god of the vine and wine, was the patron god of the city. But there were so many temples there and festivals to different gods to be found there in Philadelphia. Philadelphia became known as Little Athens. Little Athens. Interestingly enough, even with all the idolatry going on, the primary source of the problem for the Christians there was not from the pagans, it was from the Jews. The Jews were very wealthy in Philadelphia, and they had a beautiful, beautiful big synagogue. Just like in the letter to the Church of Smyrna, Philadelphia received no condemnation against it. Nothing bad. The Lord found nothing bad against Philadelphia. There was no fault. And brethren, that should be our goal, to be like Philadelphia and Smyrna. Now, even though the fact that the Lord knows every single thing that is done in the church by each individual, even though He knows that all the evil thoughts and the wicked deeds that may be hidden from one another, and that's sobering, it is also encouraging to know that Jesus is aware of all the good that we do. Even things others might consider insignificant and unimportant, Jesus knows. He knows. He knows everything. Let's read verses 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opened, and no man shutteth, and no man opened. I know thy works. Behold, I have set thee before an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. The city of Philadelphia had been built for the purpose of spreading Greek civilization eastward. The Lord used its location to set an open door of opportunity before the church there to spread the gospel. And I want us to notice something very important here. The Lord said the church in Philadelphia in verse 8 had a little strength. And that little strength was the reason for the door of opportunity. I suspect that the brethren in the church at Philadelphia, it was very few in number. I doubt if there's very many in that congregation. And perhaps they most certainly were not very wealthy or prominently socially. But of all those things that man counts as so important they may not have an abundance of, it did not keep them from standing faithful, keeping the word of the Lord, and working to the best of their abilities. I believe, and I know it's true, it's better to have a group of 10 brothers and sisters in Christ who do not possess much of a physical standpoint, but who are faithful and who will not be stopped from working for the Lord, than to have 200 brothers and sisters who have an abundance of everything but faith. The Lord can use whatever we have and multiply our effectiveness far beyond what we may ask or think. Look at Colossians 4 with me for just a moment. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul wrote in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. He said, continue in prayer. And watching the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul prayed for the very thing that the Lord gave the brethren in Philadelphia, an open door for opportunity to teach and to teach the truth. This is what we need to do, brethren, here at Prairie Village. This is what we need to do. Pray for the door of opportunity to teach others about the Lord and have the wisdom to recognize it when it comes and faith to step through it and the patience to stay with it. That's our duty. Verse 9 tells us that these brethren were suffering because of the Jews in that city and their obvious slander. I want us to go to Revelation 21 for just a moment, please. Revelation 21. But oh, brethren, oh, what awaits the ones who remain faithful, the ones who overcome all the trials and the tribulations. What awaits is eternal residence in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city that John would later see in Revelation 21 and verse 2, where we read, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. So, brethren, let us strive here at Prairie Village to be like the church in Philadelphia. There is so much more that needs to be done in the serving the Lord and just coming to the church two or three times a week. So much more. The sick need to be visited. The poor need to be cared for. The lost needs to be sought. And the erring needs to be restored. And the faithful need to be encouraged. We need to encourage each other to remain faithful. Even though we see each other three or four times a week, it doesn't matter. We need to encourage each other. Each of us needs to take a time to pray and study our Bibles daily. And you know what? We can't hire a preacher to do that work for us. We can't appoint elders and deacons and church leaders to be zealous on our part either. If we are to avoid trouble in the church, we each must determine to be zealous, devoted workers for the Lord. Each and every one of us. So if you're not a Christian, and you want to become a Christian this very night, you can do that by coming forward and we sing the invitation song, "Repent of Your Sins, Confess Your Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Then you must live faithfully until death. And then you'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." If you're an unfaithful Christian, and you know whether you are or not, you and God know. If you're an unfaithful Christian and you need the prayers of the church, do it tonight. Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. Don't take a chance. Do not take a chance. If there's anything wrong with your conscience or whatever, if you think you need the prayers of the church, please do it now before you leave. If we can help anybody, please come as we stand and as we sing.